Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
A lot of times it makes me think, hey, what's happening here? Yeah. You know, what is going on? Because I know I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
You know, and so, God, why aren't you, you know, I'm not asking for chastening, but it's like, God, what's going on here? Am I not listening up? Am mm-hmm. I, you know, because, yeah, I get chastened.
What am I missing? Yeah. What's coming?
Exactly. So I like it that the Holy Spirit convicts me, you know, and so I do something stupid. You know, I say something stupid or I say something unkind or I'm just not totally unaware of how my actions are making somebody feel in a situation. And then it comes up. I immediately feel completely guilty. And that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I like it that God's working in my life because what I want is holiness. I need to have that because without that, no one will see the Lord. And so God's training me to be set apart for his use. That's what holiness means, set apart for his special use. And he uses chastening to do that. When you go through the Old Testament, when you go through the New Testament, you see guys getting chastened. Peter is a great example of this. Jesus chastens him a number of times. During his ministry, Jesus chastens him after the resurrection, as a matter of fact. Jesus chastens Peter later on in his life through Paul in the book of Galatians. And so it doesn't mean that God is done with Peter. It means that Peter's an imperfect man and he needs to be corrected. And so, you know, if God wants to correct you, that's a good thing. God's interested. If God's not interested in you anymore, then he'll stop correcting you. And that's how you can know that you're not part of the family. You're illegitimate and not a son. And obviously, you know, you get chastened. And so that is a great indication that God's at work in your life. So
I'm teaching through Proverbs on Sunday night. One thing that's just key all through that book is this idea of rebuke and the receiving of God's correction. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have a heart to understand that, then it can be twisted into God's punishing me or God hates me or rebellion when right. He's trying to correct you. And if you can't get a heart of reception, you miss out on
You're a
everything.
Fool.
Total fool.
Yeah, that's what a fool is. Somebody
Absolutely.
Who can't receive correction. And so there are different ways to not receive correction. And so one of the ways that you don't receive correction is what you're talking about. I don't like it that you're correcting me. I'm not going to listen to a word you say. I'm going to continue to do whatever I stink and please. And that's a fool. Mm-hmm. Another way to refuse to receive correction is to take all correction that's coming from the Holy Spirit and blame it on the devil as if you're perfect. Well, this can't be of God because God would never do this to me. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Maybe he is doing this with you and that kind of thing. And again, that's, you know, addressing the whole arrogant and haughtiness thing that this person was talking about. Mm-hmm. And when something intense is going on in my life, one of the first things that I, actually, it's always the first thing. The first thing that I do is I just go, God, is this you? You know? Have I got something going on here? Something you need to teach me? And there are times when it's just absolutely evident. And then there are other times where I don't know. I know this, that if something is going south in my life, God has at the very least allowed it. And he allows it so that my character can be built. That's out of Romans chapter 5.
Yeah.
And so trials are a good thing. And sometimes those trials come straight from the throne of God. Other times those trials are allowed in the sense of, you know, like, for example, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, asked for you, because he's desired to sift you like wheat. And Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. And after you are converted, encourage your brethren. And so Jesus lets Peter know for a fact that he's about to go into the fire, mm-hmm. and that these things have been allowed by the Lord. And it's specifically because Satan's going after him. And, you know, again, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that Satan is always, when he's going after a believer, he is always restrained by the Lord. And so Job 1 and 2 is a great example of that.
So here's Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Mm-hmm. When you look at that question, I don't have his name, but I can never seem to get out from under the feeling like God is punishing me. When you realize that the process that God makes us into the image of his son is like putting us in the fire and burning off the dross, which is all the junk, mm-hmm. and you connect the fact that he's good, and you take all the promises that God is good, then you come to the point of everything you just said.
Yeah.
Well, God has allowed this, so it must be for something good in my life that he's teaching me. Or this whole thing is going to work out because God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. And then right. you start to trust him and just let the process happen.
Yeah.
Then doubt and accuse and all this stuff.
Right. You know, there are trials that I go through that are just trials. I don't expect to have big revelations out of them. And so every Saturday night is a trial for me. I go to bed and I'm going to have weird dreams. Something's going to happen. And it's because I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to preach the gospel to people. And Satan doesn't like it. And so anytime I'm going to do a Bible study, there's going to be something that takes place to try to discourage me in those areas. And I don't whine about it. I don't remember whining about it. I probably have in the past, but I don't whine about it because I know this is the job. This is where I live. This is how these things go. And so I'm not sitting here going, what is the big lesson that God wants to teach me through this thing so that I can learn the lesson and never have a trial before a Bible study again? You know, I'm not thinking in those terms. In those issues, I signed on as a soldier, as Paul says in 2 Timothy. I signed on as a soldier, and so I have to endure hardship. And there are going to be times when I'm just going through hardship, and it's because of the word, because of the gospel, because my life is making an impact on the people who are around me, and Satan is opposing those things, and God allows that. And so that's the job, right? Then there are other times when God's got a specific lesson that he wants to teach me, a specific issue that he's dealing with in my life. And so it could be pride, or it could be compassion, or it could be whatever. And God has specific things that he wants to change in me. And I'm always watching out for that because I can always be nicer. Mm-hmm. I can always be more loving. I can always be more humble. I can always be more faithful. I can always be more. And so God wants to do that. I don't think of these things as punishing me. I never punished my children. What I did was I corrected them. And so I don't take it as punishment. Punishment is something that you do to a criminal. And correction is something that you do to a son. Correction is something that you do to a daughter. And so we're sons and daughters, and God corrects us. If I get outside of a relationship with God in the sense that, for example, like a prodigal son. What the prodigal son did was he took himself out from under the father's guidance, and he went to the world, and the world punished him. And when the son came back, the father received him. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there's kind of a balancing act that I do when I'm thinking in these terms, because I backslid for a period of time. And I know that God was protecting me in the midst of that backslide. And I could tell you stories about that, but I know that God was protecting me in the midst of that backslide. And there were times when I thought that God was doing things to me because my life wasn't going well, because I wasn't with the Lord. And even in the midst of that backsliding, I realized this has nothing to do with God. This is just me in the world getting what a guy in the world gets. And I'm a guy who had claimed to be following Jesus. I'm a guy who had been a son in the family of God. And now I'm outside and Satan's going after me. and it's punishment. That's punishment. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's just, anything I can do to you. And again, I recognize that even in the midst of that, God was watching out for me. So, you know, it's that kind of thing. When I'm with Jesus, I don't have anything to worry about.
Yeah.
When I'm with Jesus, everything that's coming my way is something that's gone through the Lord first. There's no temptation that's taken me, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able, but will with the temptation provide a means of escape so that I can bear it. And so that's where I live as long as I'm with Jesus. When I'm outside of Jesus, then there's all kinds of stuff going on, and I'm not under the protection of God that in the sense that I am when I'm inside. When I'm inside, I know this is always coming for my good. When I'm outside, sometimes it's just, I'm just getting hammered.
Yeah.
And God's like, okay, well, you want to be without me? There you go, buddy. Yeah. So,
one of the insights from Job, too, that you take away is that God never tells Job. I mean, we have the insight of reading the story and seeing this thing with Satan. Job doesn't know all that.
Yeah.
And God doesn't tell him all that. He just goes through, and he's obviously teaching him, but he's like, stand up like a man.
Yeah.
Where were you? And so he's working on Job. Job doesn't get all these little insights of everything God's doing,
right.
But he's teaching him to trust him.
Yep.
That's a cool thing.
Yeah.
On this last part where he says, and his standards for me are higher than of others, especially I remember being new, and it's because when you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't care. You're not convicted about anything. And then all of a sudden, it's like everything. God's like, no, 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 conviction and all this stuff. And it's like, do I have a higher standard in my life than everyone else? And the reality is, the standard is the same for everyone, and it's perfection. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Mm-hmm. And when you look at the attitude on this as far as like judging sin, the teaching of the cross is what God thinks of my sin. So it's not like there's all this grace and it doesn't matter. Jesus on the cross is what God thinks of my sin.
Right.
The issue is that's what I get without Jesus, but he paid for that. And because of that, I get God's grace.
Right. I think also, because I have noticed that in my life, that things that I don't get away with, it looks like other people get away with. And there's a passage in John chapter 21 where Jesus is telling Peter what's going to happen to him. And he says, there's coming a time when people are going to take you and, you know, in places that you don't want to go. And he was talking about his death, and Peter was crucified. And he turns around, and he goes, and he points at John and goes, what about this man? And Jesus goes, you know, if he lives until I return, you know, what's that to you? You follow me.
Yeah.
And so basically, that's none of your business what's going on in somebody else's life. Along with that, I think that there are standards for those who are going to be used by God in certain arenas. And if God is going to use you there, he's going to hold you to the standard. And so it's something to keep in mind. Maybe the reason that you're going through things is because God's got some plans for you. Would you like to be involved?
That's a good insight.
Yeah, that's how I took it. You know, it's like I didn't know everything that God had for me, but I knew that he wouldn't quit. You know, it's like he's doing things with me, and I'm talking about correction.
Yeah.
He's doing things with me, and he won't quit. There was something going on. And as time went on, then God started showing me things. And, you know, all of it's been good. And, you know, not that that means that you're going to have some huge ministry. It doesn't not mean that either. Maybe he just wants you set apart for him. Maybe he just wants you holy and somebody that he's pleased with. You have the issue of Enoch. We don't have a reference in the Bible to Enoch's great ministry. What the Bible says is that Enoch walked with God, and God was pleased with Enoch, and so the Lord took him. And so there's all kinds of reasons that God is doing specifics in a person's life and bringing them to a certain point. Maybe, you know, I know that before I was married, God was doing specifics in my life to save my wife from my stupid, you know, and so all kinds of things. I know that before I had children, God was doing things in my life to keep me from doing dumb things with them too.
Yeah.
I can look back on my life and see all these ways that God was molding me, not just because he wanted me to be a certain way, but because he wanted me to be a certain way with people and people that I love and people that were going to love me. And All of this stuff goes into it. And I'm not even doing the plan of God justice. Lots of things God's going after in my life, and they're all good. So
yeah,
I can trust him.
All right, good stuff.
Yep.
All right, moving right along here. Here's another one. And you have two scriptures here. One's in John 13:2, and another's in 13:27. I don't know if you want to read those. You have the email there. But he says, this is a situation. It appears that Judas was not really born again and was following his flesh, a.k.a. greed. The other disciples had issues too, but none of them acted what I would determine as depraved. And then here's the question from Wade. What is meant by Satan entering Judas? Is it because the act of betraying Jesus was so depraved that Judas had to become possessed? I realize that this betrayal was prophesied, but why didn't Jesus cast out Satan after this betrayal? Could Judas have repented?
Okay, let me read the passages. John 13:2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And then in verse 27, it says, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him." And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Okay, so one of the first points that I want to make is talking about Judas being born again is kind of premature, because born again doesn't happen until John chapter 20, when the Holy Spirit comes to abide inside of a person. And so you're still saved by faith, Old Testament style, but the whole idea of the new birth and regeneration and that kind of thing is a New Testament concept, and so the disciples didn't receive the Holy Spirit until John chapter 20. So, you know, that's kind of getting into the weeds, but I always keep that in mind when I'm talking about, you know, salvation in this sense. There is still a work of God, obviously, in a believer's heart, in a believer's life, I should say, specifically when you're talking about Old Testament believers, and that's the case in this situation. Part of the reason that I'm telling you that is because I have some real problems with Judas in the Gospels. Judas is one of the apostles. Judas was sent out two by two with the other apostles to go out and do ministry in Israel by themselves. And what they did was Jesus told them, "I want you to go out. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to heal people. I want you to cast out, cast out devils, cast out demons." And so it looks to me like Judas would have that going on. And I have a real conflict with the idea that Judas was always the guy that never did anything. And part of the reason for that is because when you get to the end of the Gospels and Judas is betraying Jesus, nobody knows that it's Judas except for Jesus. And as a matter of fact, Judas is carrying the money back. And so when Judas leaves, everybody thinks that Judas was taking off to go and get some more food for the rest of the feast. In fact, in verse 29, it says, "For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." And so they have no clue. Jesus has said, "One of you is going to betray me," and they're not thinking Judas. Uh-huh. So he can't have had anything that would identify him to the rest of the apostles as the guy who's going to be betraying Jesus. And so that makes me think that when you're looking at the ministry of Christ, that there at least was something in Judas's life that indicated that this guy was a follower, and something that looked real. And obviously, Jesus corrected him throughout, and you can see Jesus reaching out to Judas all the way through his ministry. But I don't think it was just, you know, that black and white, in the sense that Judas had never been right with the Lord. It could have been a situation where he was right and he walked away. So that's all I'm telling you.
And it's not like they're not looking for that, because they're hierarchying for position of who's the greatest, whatever. And guys, like, if he's the runt of the litter, they're going to go, "Oh, he's got to be talking about Judas."
Right. Yeah.
And they're clueless.
Yeah, they are, totally. So when with your question, what's meant by Satan entering Judas, I think that Judas was demon-possessed by Satan, that this guy got to the point, he got so distant from the Lord that he got to the point that Satan would actually have him as his own. I think that's what happened. So the devil had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, and then finally the devil came into him. And I can see Satan specifically doing that because he wants to be the one that's involved with betraying Jesus. He wants to be right in the middle of that whole thing. And so this is an indication of a guy, or a example of a guy who's gotten so far away from the Lord that Satan actually takes him over. And so don't do that. Casting out Satan, this is obviously in this situation, this is something that Judas was part and parcel of. Mm-hmm. He wasn't resisting. He wasn't trying to be the man that Jesus wanted him to be. He was willingly going along with this. And so finally he gets to the point where Satan comes into him. You know, as far as repentance goes on, I believe, obviously, that if you confess your sin, that God is faithful and he's just and he'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And you do see Judas repenting to a certain extent of what he'd done, because after Jesus has been betrayed and he's been turned over, Judas goes back to the priests with the money that they gave him, and he says that he had betrayed innocent blood. And let me find the passage here. It says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. So you see a conscience there. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And so you see Judas responding to his sin in that situation. He just doesn't respond in the correct way. And so what he wants is to be shown to be, or be proved to be, or be understood to be righteous by the guys who influenced him to betray Jesus. And so he goes to the chief priests and says, I've betrayed innocent blood. Here, take your money back. And that's to make Judas feel better about himself. Where he should have gone was to Jesus and said, Jesus, I've betrayed you, and you're innocent, and I'm sorry. And I am absolutely sure that if Judas had done that, then Judas would have gotten the forgiveness of God, but he doesn't. He goes the wrong place. And so the Bible talks about a godly sorrow versus a worldly sorrow. Mm-hmm. And a godly sorrow produces repentance and a godly reaction. And what Judas had was a worldly sorrow. And all he's doing is looking to get rid of guilt. That's why he hangs himself, because it makes him feel better about who he is. I'm going to end my life because I deserve to die. And you can see the attitude of feeling remorseful in that whole situation, but all you're looking for is to satisfy your sense of self-worth. You want to feel better about yourself, and so that's what Judas does. And he's not willing to take the real steps that need to take place to actually be forgiven.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com, or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you've been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk. My King is come.